All right, we are still in the Gospel of Mark. So if you want to turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. It's funny, I was looking for a book for Mr. Timberlake. You know, he does stuff over at the Bradley Center. And the book is C.S. Lewis's The First Chronicles of Narnia. And as I was preparing the sermon, I love me some C.S. Lewis, gotta be honest. He was talking about cavemen and cavewomen, but not in the sense that you're thinking. He was referring to an allegorical work that was written, obviously a long time ago, by Plato. I'm sure some of you have heard it, The Allegory of the Cave. And it's a dialogue between Socrates and, this word is pronounced different ways, I'm going to say Glaucon. These are two possibly fictitious people, not Socrates, obviously, but there's this cave. Socrates says, imagine a cave in which prisoners are kept. And these people have been in this cave their whole life since their childhood. And in this cave, everybody knows caves are dark, right? Okay, just making sure caves in the north are the same as the south. So caves are dark, right? All right. And these people, they've been there their whole lives. Their legs are immobile. Their necks are immobile. All they can do is, in the darkness, look at the wall that's right in front of them. They're prisoners. All they can do is look and stare at the wall that's right in front of them. And so behind them, there's this huge roaring fire. And right in front of the fire, between the prisoners and the fire, there's this ramp, these steps. And so the people that have forced them into captivity walk back and forth in front of this fire all day long, carrying objects in the shape of humans and animal figures. And if you know anything about fire, when it casts its projection, it makes it look bigger, a little bit scarier. You know, we like to make the images. And so these people would see the reflection on the wall of these animal figures, these human figures, and it would terrify them. All they would see is the reflection. And so if you could imagine these people their entire life, all they see is the reflection of reality. They don't see reality itself. All they see is the reflection. Now imagine one day, one of these prisoners is set free. One of these prisoners is set free and he's forced to turn around and look at the fire. He's forced to turn around and no longer see the shadow of things that are, but to see things the way that they really are. Forced to deal with reality. It would be hard. But then imagine taking that prisoner out of the cave and he not only sees fire, but he begins to see the sun. Light. Now, what would be the natural reaction of this man who's been freed? Would he just say, glad I'm not in there with those folks anymore. I'm headed to the oasis now. No, he would immediately look back and he would see the deplorable conditions. He would see the bondage. He would see the slavery. He would see the despair and destitute of his fellow men and women. And he would have to go back. He would be compelled to go back because he would see their condition. He would see that they're dying. And so nothing could keep him from going back. And so he would go back and he would tell them, hey, you're in chains. You're in shackles. You're in darkness. Turn around and look at the light. Let me break those bonds and let's get out of here. How do you think they received him? You're crazy. What are you talking about? This is reality. This is the truth. These aren't shadows. These aren't figures. This is what I know to be true. Now, why do I bring that up? Well, not because I think Plato is right or Socrates is right, but because I think we don't realize every single person outside of Christ is in the cave. Every single person outside of Christ, they have eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, but they can't hear. Every single person outside of Christ is in the dark, and they need the light of the world. And so let's pray and ask God to bless us this morning that we would see the light of the world, and we who have seen, what are we called to do with that? So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. Thank you that the light of the world has gripped our hearts, and God, pray that we would go and do likewise. Father, we pray that you would open our eyes to see the truth of your word and that we would forever be changed. We ask this in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, our King. Amen. So give your attention to God's holy word. Mark chapter 8, verse 22. Then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw anything. Then he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up, and he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town. This is God's holy word. The first thing I want you to see is that this man, this narrative is a symbol of the spiritual blindness of humanity. This man probably was not born blind because he knew the difference between men and trees, but his sightless state, his blindness, was well known. It's well known in the fact that others brought him to Christ. They knew that he was blind. And I would remind you, as we talked about a few chapters ago, that every single one of Christ's miracles, every single one of these miracles that we've seen, every single one of these, the leprosy, the blindness, the paralytic, the woman with hemorrhage, the Jairus' daughter, every single one of these miracles, they're a parable. They're a parable, they're a visible demonstration to teach us of the Spirit's effect, the Spirit's need, and the Spirit's work upon mankind. And so specifically right here, this healing of the blind man, this is showing us what truly is blindness. It's not being able to physically see. It's not being able to spiritually see. Once again, the scripture says our hearts are darkened. Mark is a deep book with a lot of spiritual teaching. And so we need to understand that whenever someone is delivered from their sin in this book, in these parables, in these narratives, they're not just delivered from their physical disease, but their spiritual disease. R.C. Trench, he was a Greek scholar, he said, these are outward visible signs of an innermost spiritual darkness. So once again, these are outward visible signs of an inward spiritual darkness. And so once again, as we see this blind man, even as we're going through this narrative, I want you to see, yes, he's physically blind, but I want you to see the spiritual reality. He's spiritually blind. And I hope you all remember the truth, and the reality is that we are all born spiritually blind. Notice what it says. Then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him, that is Jesus, to touch him. George Whitefield was preaching one time, and there was a great Christian patroness, you know, a lady who pays the bills. That's what a patroness means, your patron. She invited her friend, the Duchess of Buckingham, to come hear him preach. And the Duchess, after the sermon, said, it is monstrous to be told that you have a heart as sinful as the common wretches that crawl the earth. This is highly offensive and insulting to me, and I cannot but wonder that your ladyship should relish any sentiments so much at variance with your high rank and good breeding. You know, how dare you tell me I'm a sinner? And yet how often in our gospel presentations, how often in the church, are people, Christians, afraid to be told, I'm a sinner, I'm spiritually blind. You know, what's our common? I'm okay, you're okay, we're okay, right? Beloved, nothing's changed. And so one of the saddest things about this narrative is you can see these friends are begging Christ to touch this man. You don't see this man begging to come to Christ. This man is not just physically blind, he's spiritually blind. This man is an example of every single one of us. He has no natural sight at all. But more importantly, he has no spiritual sight. He doesn't recognize who's in front of him. He doesn't see his own need. And that's the problem when we're in the cave. When we're in the cave, we don't think we need to be forgiven. When we're in the cave, we don't think that we need mercy. When we're in the cave, we don't think we need grace. When we're in the cave, we think, I'm good, you're good, we're good. You know, I'm a lot better than that guy down the street, that's for sure, I'm a lot better than the PCUSA church down the street. We're doing a lot better than they are, right? And we forget that man in his natural, unregenerate state before God, we are dark, darkness itself, and we need the light of the world to come in. Matthew 6, 22 and 23. I want you to hear this. Matthew 6, 22 and 23. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, if your eye is sound, your whole body shall be full of light. But if your eye is evil, your whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great the darkness. That should bother us. It's not just, folks, it's not as bad as you think. It's worse. You know, Spurgeon used to have a saying, you know, when someone slanders you, think not upon it. It's far worse than you think. It's worse. The scenario is much worse than you and I know. The darkness that is within us, how great is that darkness? Unbelieving men and women have no sight. They have no sense of themselves. They have no understanding of their sinful, lost condition. They have no understanding of the dangerous condition that they are in because they stand condemned before a thrice holy God. They don't see the danger. They're in chains. They're in the cave. They don't see the reality of the danger that's right in front of them. They are totally blind. And this bothers our American sensitivities because what we're saying is there is no light in and of ourselves. We have no light. No, we're not basically good. We're all bad. Not as bad as we could be, but every faculty of our members, our mind, our will, our intellect, everything is fallen. Or perhaps we're more like the Pharisees. We say we see. We got a little bit of religiosity going on, a little bit of Christianese. But it's all hypocritical. It's all a lie. We don't see things as they really are. We don't see the deformity of sin. We don't see the beauty in holiness. We don't see the terrors in the law. We don't see the charms and attractions in the gospel. We don't see the weakness in ourselves. We don't see the sufficiency, the all-sufficiency in Christ. We don't see saving knowledge is found in Christ alone. We don't see the work of the Spirit of God in our hearts and in our souls. We don't see the final judgment that is coming. And the beautiful, glorious mansion that awaits for those who trust in Christ. We don't see these things. We don't see them. We're blind. We can't see. And once again, notice this man. This man seems unconcerned. He came to Bethsaida. They brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. You don't see this blind man crying out in his blindness, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. You don't see that. He just comes. He doesn't see a need for his healing. He doesn't understand. He's not like his friends begging. This is not the woman with the blood issue who says, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I know I will be made well. He doesn't have that. He doesn't understand what's going on. But his friends do. His friends brought him. They brought the blind man to him and begged Jesus to touch him. Beloved, we who are redeemed, we who have been delivered from the kingdom of darkness, we whom Jesus Christ came into the dungeon, came into the cave, loosened our shackles, broke our chains. We who have been freed by the commander of the heavenly host, the captain of our salvation. We who are spiritual, born again, children of light. We should be bringing people to Jesus. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you begged Jesus to touch someone? When was the last time you invited somebody to church? I'm not asking you to share the gospel with them. I'm just saying, hey, would you just come visit our church? When was the last time you prayed for your non-believing, fill in the blank, neighbor, spouse, child? When was the last time you begged, like the persistent widow, I am not going to sleep, Jesus, until you answer. I am not leaving until you move. I am not letting go until you bless. When was the last time you begged Christ to touch someone? This is Christianity, beloved. Christianity is bringing people to Christ. It's not just affirmation of doctrine. Doctrine dictates life. If you believe that people are in darkness and they are unable, inable, utterly lost and cannot save themselves, nor can they come to Christ, then you've got to bring them. If we don't tell them the good news about Jesus Christ, who will? The Muslims are not going to tell them the gospel. The Mormons are not going to tell them the gospel. Beloved, we have been freed. We are out of the cave. Let's tell people, you don't have to stay in the cave. Come into the light. Let me introduce you to the light. I will drag you to the light. I'll tear off the roof and make sure you get into the presence of the light. I will not sleep. I will pray until you see the light. Beloved, when was the last time you begged Jesus Christ to touch someone? I want you to hear God's word. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow concerning His promise, as some count slowness, but is long-suffering toward us, not purposing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 1 Timothy 2:3 and 4. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Do you pray and live a life that believes that? Do you? I don't. I don't know how I would react if a bunch of homosexuals walked in the back and just sat down to worship with us. I don't know. Or maybe a bunch of crack addicts. I don't know. And yet God desires all men everywhere, all types, all races, all kinds of people to be saved. Do I pray and live like that? Or do I just go and talk to the people that make me comfortable? The people that have the same socioeconomic background, same sort of bank account, same sort of skin color, same sort of theological conviction, same, you know. Who do I go and take the good news to? Who should we? Whoever's in the cave. Whoever. I don't care. Whoever's in the cave, we take the gospel to. And so, beloved, these friends, they bring this man spiritually, physically blind to Jesus. The question is, do we do that? Do we do the same? Do we have the same zeal? And I just want to point out, Jesus is back in Gentile country. This is Bethsaida Julius. It was named after Philip the Tetrarch, named it after Caesar's daughter Julius. So this is Gentile country. This ain't the church. These Gentiles are bringing their lost friend to Jesus. Secondly, I want you to see the salvation through divine contact. Sin basically has two effects on people, two extreme opposites. The first, as we've seen, they don't think they're sinners. They're blind. Hey, I'm good, you're good, we're good. I don't really need to get saved. I don't really have this need of the cleansing blood of Christ that you're telling me. There's nothing wrong with me. Pay my taxes, I'm a good American, I'm good. That's the first ditch. The second is when they do see they're sinners, they think they are so bad that they are beyond help. Those are the two extremes. I got no problems. It's too far gone. Christ can't forgive me. And it's amazing because you see this in the church, right? You see people that really struggle with their salvation over things that are done. They have the scars of this life. They've been through the dirt, the muck, and the mud. They have baggage. They come into the church with all their baggage, and they just think, you know what? I'm beyond saving. I'm beyond the redeeming grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing because that was the attitude of the leper. You remember earlier? Remember what the leper did when he came to Christ? If you can imagine screaming out at the top of your lungs, unclean, 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 so that nobody can touch you. You have to live in your own colony. Guess what? There's no Americans with Disabilities Act. There's no, you know, there's no food stamps. There's no nothing. You're on your own. And yet this guy walks up to Jesus and he says, I know you're able to heal me if you're willing. Remember what Christ says? I'm willing. You're clean. So often we forget. Jesus meets us exactly where we are. So what am I talking about, this divine contact? Jesus appealed to the sense of this man's touch because he meets him right where he is. Notice what he says. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. I just want you to see how personal your Savior is. I want you to see how Jesus meets this man exactly where he is, not where you and I think he should be, not where we wish he would be. Where Jesus doesn't ask him, you know what, go clean yourself up, then come back and talk to me. Go fix some of your sin, you know, then you come back and talk to me. Christ reaches out, takes this blind man by the hand. I wish I could see what's going on in this man's heart. You can almost sense the excitement. He's taking me by the hand. This one that I've heard so many stories about. This one who healed the leper. This one who raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. This one, he's already healed a blind man. This one who walked upon the water. This one who multiplied the loaves and the fish. This one, he's got me right by the hand. Could you imagine that? This man being taken by the hand by Jesus Christ. And I want you to see, it's not the apostles that take this man by the hand. Christ could have said, you know what, apostles, this is part of your training ministry. Go hang out with this guy. Go walk him around, then come back. I'll speak a word and I'll heal him. Christ condescends and doesn't let anybody else do it. Jesus takes this man by the hand and then begins to lead him off to the side. He could have told the apostles to do it. He could have told the guy's friends to do it. He could have done. Christ himself takes this man by the hand. And all of heaven's watching. What's he going to do? Why is he? Is this really the friend of sinners? Yes. Christ meets this man exactly where he is. And I want you to see what he does. He touches him. And as we've been talking about this so often, I hope you see the heart of your Savior. I hope you see the heart of your Redeemer. He reaches out and he touches sinners. Now, there's a lot of sin going on in our culture right now. And a lot of it still makes us wince and yucky. Ew. Christ doesn't wince back, folks. Christ reaches out and takes the hand of sinners. You know, as we've already noted in Mark's gospel, I want you to hear eight separate times that Christ reaches out and touches sinners. First one is in chapter 1, 31. Christ healed Peter's mother-in-law. He took her by the hand and raised her up. The leper in 1:41. Remember, he touched the leper. In number 3, in chapter 5, 41, when he had healed Jairus' little daughter, he took her by the hand and said, Talitha kumai, which means little girl, I say to you, arise. In chapter 6, 5, he laid his hands on the sick people and healed them. Remember earlier in chapter 7, when he encountered the deaf and dumb man, Mark says he took him aside from the crowd privately, put his fingers into his ears, spitting, touched his tongue, looked up to heaven, sighed, and said, Ephrathah. It means be opened. Same thing right here with the blind man. Christ takes him by the hand. Chapter 9, verse 27, we see him taking up the formerly demonized boy. And in chapter 9, 36, and chapter 10, 16, in the midst of his busy, busy ministry, Jesus took the little children in his arms and blessed them. Christ has a divine touch, and he's not afraid to touch sinners. I hope you see that. I hope you see the divine contact that Christ has with this guy. Thirdly, I want you to see the progressive nature of spiritual enlightenment, the progressive nature. So Christ touched the man, led him by the hand out of the town. And when he had spit upon his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and he said, I see men like trees walking. Now, what's going on here? Well, first of all, I don't think Christ, literally spit in his eyes. What this means, I think it's just like chapter 7. I think Christ spit on his fingers, just like he did with the man. He spit on his fingers and put them in his ears. I think Christ spits on his fingers and touches the man's eyes. But that's really not the issue. The issue is I want you to see the progressive character of even salvation. Proverbs says, he who wins souls is wise, all right? He who wins souls is wise. Dr. Curto used to joke with us. He said, could you imagine walking up to a 3-month, 5-month pregnant woman and saying, all right, time to give birth, let's go. They'd be like, are you nuts? 3 months along, 5 months along, what are you talking about? He who wins souls is wise. We need to know where people are in their journey. We need to know where they are in their illumination. We need to see where they are spiritually. Some people are like Lydia. A calm and gentle word, and it opens their heart. Some people are like the rich young ruler. Go sell everything you own. Give it to the poor and come back and talk to me. And then he went away sad, because we knew what his real treasure was. Christ sees exactly where this man's faith is. And it's just beginning. It's in its infancy stages. I want you to see, this man does not come to Christ begging to be healed. But the guy does come. You're worried, hey, the person's not as spiritually far along as you would like. All you got to do is invite him to church. Let the Holy Spirit do his job. That's all you got to do. Notice the man comes. He's not angry. He's not averse to coming into the presence of Christ. If people will come to Christ, it's not your job to save them. Just bring them. And so this man does come into the presence of Christ. This man does. And we see three instant acts right here. Christ puts his fingers on fingers to his mouth, touches the man's hands, and then the man looks up and he says, what do you see? He says, I see men like trees walking around. In the Old Testament culture, you need to understand that blindness was sort of a common thing, but it was very prevalent back then. Some of the statistics I read, some cities had up to every 10 people, 1 in 10 were blind. Joppa, Cairo, places like that, a lot of people were blind. And so this guy is a reflection of what's going on in the culture. There's a lot of blindness. There's a lot of reasons for that. I don't know if you've ever been in the desert, but the light off of the sand, it's sort of like light off of the snow. It's almost blinding. Well, we only get snow, 8 months out of the year? Just kidding. So we get snow so many times a year, but it's not all year round. In the desert, the sand is always there. The light is always refracting off of the sand, and it's hard. Also, you have the sandstorms. There's a reason why you sandblast stuff, because it just gets everything off. Well, if you can imagine your eyes being sandblasted in a sandstorm. or even some of the things, just the medicinal quality, things like that. Whatever, there's a lot of reasons why there's so many blind people in this culture. But I want you to see Christ moistening this man's eyes from his own lips. I mean, I want you to see that. Christ moistening this man's eyes from his own lips. And notice what he does. He asks him, "Do you see anything?" This is the only recorded example of a progressive cure we see in all of Scripture, at least that I found. There were four recorded cases of sight restored. We read one earlier. All the patients except for one came or were brought to the physician. The man born blind, you remember Jesus actually goes to him. So some seek to find Christ. Others are found even though they don't seek. But if you're asking why the progressive nature of this cure, why do we see these two increments? Once again, I go back to earlier, Christ meets us exactly where we are. He meets us where we are. Christ meets this man's faith exactly where it is. This man is not screaming out for mercy and forgiveness, but this man does come. He says, okay, I'll go to worship with you. I'll go to vacation Bible school, whatever. I don't believe any of it, but I'll go. This man comes. So Chrysostom, in other words, they say that Christ does this. Christ licks his fingers, moistens his fingers with his own lips, applies it to the man's eyes to gain his confidence and raise his expectation. Jesus is about to do something to me. And so you can see this man's faith starting to form. You can see this man's faith starting to move from just a seed to germination. It's starting to grow. Once again, I think this blind man had little faith, the first inklings of faith. But once again, he's not like Bartimaeus. You guys remember Bartimaeus in chapter 10, verse 46? Remember Bartimaeus? They came to Jericho. There's a blind man, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. He's on the road begging. When he heard that Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Then many warned him to be quiet. So they're like, "Hey, Bartimaeus, shut up. Quiet. You're embarrassing me. Quit crying out for Jesus." And yet, what does it say? The more they warned him, he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So you got this blind man crying out, "Son of David, have mercy, have mercy." And then all of God's people are like, "Be quiet, quiet, shh, quiet." And yet, no, "Son of David, have mercy." And you remember Jesus singles him out. "Come here." He throws off his cloak and he comes. And you remember what happens? I love the story. He rose and he came to Jesus, throwing aside his garment. Jesus said, "What do you want me to do?" The blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." This guy is not Bartimaeus. And this is a good reminder. You know what? We're all at different stages in this journey. We're all heading to the celestial city. We're all in the same pilgrimage, but we're in different phases. We're at different stages. We have different struggles. We have different weaknesses, different strengths. This guy is not Bartimaeus. But even though he's not Bartimaeus, we don't cast him aside. We don't get angry at him because of where he is. It's so sad when you see in the Christian church, we expect people to get saved a certain way. Look, notice what the friends, they begged him to touch him. They were sort of like, "Hey, Jesus is going to save him like this. So Jesus, go ahead and do your thing. Save him like this." They had an expectation forced upon how Christ saved people. I hope we don't have that. I hope we don't say or limit God in his means. You know, we were talking about in Sunday school, you know, presentations of the gospel. And I was reminded, you know, R.C. Sproul, he read, "The axe is laid to the root of the tree." That's not John 3:16. But God does what he wants. It's not our job to save people. It's just our job to go back in the cave and give them the light, to take the light. And so notice what he says. Christ asks him what he sees, and he says, "I see men like trees walking." And so once again, He's still confused. He's still disoriented. Things are not clear. He's sort of seeing through a mist. He obviously knows they're not trees because trees don't walk. Only in Lord of the Rings they walk. But he sees trees. And so what does that mean? He sees these men that are larger than life. His perception is messed up. Things are all kinds of wrong with his sight. But do you hear the words, I see? I see. I mean, can you imagine this man after years of being in the darkness, years of being in the cave? I see. Jesus doesn't get mad at him because he doesn't see clearly. Jesus doesn't get mad because he only has a little bit of faith. Jesus doesn't get mad because he doesn't affirm the 5 points of Calvinism. Jesus doesn't get mad. He continues to love and work with this man. And so finally, I want you to see that Christ is the author, perfecter, finisher of our faith. He put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw all things clearly. Notice what you have here in verse 25. He saw clearly, instantaneously. His sight was restored thoroughly, thoroughly. He sees thoroughly. And then henceforward, he saw all things clearly, plainly. This gradual cure removes the notion of just, you know, once again, we shouldn't think people are going to be saved according to our timetable, according to our notions, according to, you know, you have friends that they find a ministry and that's how they got saved. That's the only way God works. He only works through this ministry. He only works through that ministry. He only does this. He only does that. No. Christ does what he wants. He always uses his word, prayer, the means of grace, but it may be through Vacation Bible School. I hope you teachers hear that. You may be the instrument God uses to save somebody this week. Pray that God would do that. It may be through Sunday school. It may be through a prayer meeting. It may be through opening your home, sharing a meal, sharing your testimony. Whatever it is, Christ has done away with the notion that he does it on our timetable according to our means. He does it according to his means. And once again, the disciples are learning. The disciples are learning that we should expect the work of grace to be manifested according to God's timetable, not ours. You know, if you remember in Mark chapter 4, if you want to turn back there, Mark chapter 4, verse 36 to 39. Mark chapter 4, verse 26. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and he should sleep by night, rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow, and he himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. When the grain ripens, immediately he puts the sickle because the harvest has come. You notice this farmer, he has one job. Spread the seed. Scatter the seed. Beloved, you have one job. Scatter the seed. Share the good news of Jesus Christ. Share the light of the world. Tell people about Jesus. Invite them to church. That's your job. You know, Dr. Curtow used to tell us, what's the best place to get hit by a train? The train tracks, right? Invite people to church. And so we invite them to church. But notice, first the blade, then the head. After that, the full grain in the head. We don't get mad at people just because they're a blade. We don't get mad at them just because they're starting to grow. We love them exactly where they are. That's been the hardest lesson for me the past few years. Love people exactly where they are. Exactly, not where I want them to be, where they should be. Exactly where they are. Christ constantly told his disciples, there are many things I would love to tell you, but you are not ready to hear. You're not able to hear them. And so I want you to see Jesus Christ, the accommodating pace of his power to the slowness of this man's faith. This man was healed slowly because he believed slowly. I want you, he was healed slowly because he believed slowly. Christ meets this man's faith exactly where it is. Christ does that with you. Christ does that with me. He doesn't get mad. He's like, man, why are you not producing 100-fold? What is wrong with you? Why are you not stronger than you are? Why? Christ does not do that, beloved. Christ meets us exactly where we are. And notice this man. Notice this man. He looks up and he was restored and he saw all things clearly. Wherever you're at in the Christian life right now, you still see things dimly. Right? We're being renewed in our minds daily. But we don't see things perfectly yet. And so wherever we are in this life, we're still being conformed. We're like this man. We're still being given more sight, more light, more illumination. And the more that you get, the more you're responsible for. You say, well, I've been walking with a Christian. You know, I've been a Christian for 30 years. Well, then you should know a whole lot more than me. You should be a lot more godly and mature than me. I mean, the more we're given, the more we're responsible for, the more we'll be given, we'll have to give an account. But we need to love one another exactly where we are. We need to love each other exactly where we are. And we need to cry out. Because God says, listen, open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, if you hunger and thirst for communion with your Savior, if you hunger and thirst for the Lord Jesus Christ, open your mouth and he will fill it. Notice in verse 26, he tells the man, send him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town. You know, Christ later on is going to say, woe to Chorazin, woe to Bethsaida, woe to Tyre, woe to Sidon. He did a lot of works, a lot of miracles. Christ is done with that. They've seen, and yet they don't believe. The hardness of their hearts. There's a point in time where Christ withdraws his grace, withdraws his mercy. And Bethsaida is not going to get to witness this miracle. This man's to go home and not tell a soul in Bethsaida. And so I have two questions to ask you as we close up. Are you simply in the cave staring at the wall? And if you are, why? Why would you not come to Christ this morning? Why would you not turn and look at the light of this world and be freed? It'd be foolish of me to assume every single person in this room is a believer. Have you seen the light of the world? Or are you staring at the wall in the darkness and you just refuse to let go? Why? Secondly, if you have been freed, if you have seen the light, if your shackles and chains and bondage, if you've been released, freed, set at liberty, if your blindness is gone and you've seen the light, you've tasted, you've experienced the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, are you bringing others to him? Or are you content with others going to hell? Spurgeon said, may they have to leap over our bodies if they're going to hell. And we're still going to grab at their ankles. Beloved, we got to tell people about Jesus. It should bother us that people are going to hell. Do you weep when you think about people going to hell? Does it bother you? It doesn't bother me enough because if it did, I would tell more people. We've been set free. We're not in the cave any longer. The chains have been broken. Christ broke them. Christ freed me. Christ let me see. And so when I look at the LGBT community or the abortion community or the whatever community you want to say, when I look at them, I should see people sitting in the cave. And I should want to go back and say, you don't have to be there anymore. Christ is a friend of sinners. Christ loves sinners. Christ can free you. Won't you come and let me introduce you to him? Let's pray. Father, we pray. Oh, Lord, we pray. Help me in my unbelief. Help me to believe that you really can save people. And then help me to go tell them about Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would help us all to be salt, to be light. God, how we pray that we would not just be hearers of this word, but doer. Lord, would you send your Spirit? Holy Spirit, would you fall upon this place? And God, would we go out even this day and tell people they don't have to sit in the cave any longer. The light of the world has come to set men free. Father, we ask you'd bless the rest of our time together. In Christ's name, amen.